Well, would you just join me in a word of prayer as we begin our time in the Word? God, I pray that by your grace you would teach us from your Word. I thank you that in your kindness you've given us your truth, you've given us your Holy Spirit so that we can understand it. And I pray, Lord, that you would take the practical truth of your Word and embed it in our hearts, that it would be demonstrated in our lives for your glory. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Title for the message this morning is Excel Still More. Excel Still More. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians. I've been in 1 Thessalonians over the weekend with the men. And Yuna asked just a real simple question. And a simple question for you to consider and for me to consider over the course of this morning and hopefully this day and this week. And the question is this. Is your life pleasing to God? Is your life pleasing to God? You know, so often we look at our life and Christianity from our perspective. And I was telling the men over the weekend that, you know, it's much more important to know what God thinks about us than what we think about God in many respects. Because I can say things about, yeah, I know God and I love God, you know, but would God look at me and say, yes, Rocky knows me and Rocky is living his life in a way that's pleasing to me? What does God say about you, your personal life? It's so important. You know, we live in a culture where, from a biblical perspective, you're well taught in this church. And so we know so many of the right biblical answers. In other words, if I ask you, you know, what would be a part of living a life that's pleasing to God? I don't know if you normally have interaction in your morning service. We don't, but I'm going to do it here. If I was to ask you, well, what do you understand from God's Word would be a part of living a life pleasing to God? What are some things that you would say? Reading His Word. And faithfully reading His Word, not checking a box, right? I did it. But reading it because it's God's wisdom and I need God's wisdom. What are some other things that we know are pleasing to Him? Come on, you know this is not a hard question. So, what's that? Spreading His Word. Yeah, I mean talking, literally opening our mouths and telling unbelievers how they can be reconciled to the living God. Paul said it this way, I beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Prayer. And we know that prayer is not simply using God as that you know, kind of cosmic Santa Claus. I need, you know, prayer is part of that relationship to really genuinely desire to talk with God and praise God and respond to God's Word. And so again, not a box, but what are some of the things? I'm sorry? Yeah, fellowship in the church and meeting in the body of Christ. You know, people who say, well, I just don't need that, and which is becoming increasingly popular, by the way. You know, I just do my church on the golf course or wherever it might be. That's not God's way. That's not how God instructed us. You know, He said, you don't forsake the assembling ourselves together. And even beyond that, He says, for those who are here, who are in Christ, you have been gifted to serve within the body of Christ. So there's really no place for a person to come in and just sit, kind of soak it in and turn around and walk out. I mean, good. So we know, essentially, those things that are so, so important. The real question is, are those things genuinely reflected in my life? Is my life pleasing to the Lord? Now, we've been in the men's studies, we've been looking at this church in Thessalonica, and it's one of my favorite churches, honestly. Just to give you a little bit of history, the Apostle Paul was ministering, and God was using him in different churches, and then God says, stop, I don't want you to go here, and I don't want you to go here, I want you to go to Macedonia. Now, Paul had been seeing some really exciting things happen, and then God reroutes him. And in the first place he goes in Macedonia is Philippi. And he goes to Philippi and he's sharing the gospel. And you know, there was some who came to faith, and then he cast a demon out of a little slave girl, and that made people mad. They beat him up, put him in jail. Some people in jail got saved, and he got run out of town. That's where God, that's God's redirection for a person's life. Lest you think that God's plan for you is everywhere he takes you, it's just going to be happy, happy, happy. God rerouted him, sent him to Philippi, beat him up. People got saved and sent him to Thessalonica, 100 miles down the road. He got to Thessalonica, reasoned 3 days, three Sabbaths, I should say. And then shortly after that, he wasn't there long because then people didn't like him there either, but some people were saved. And in the process, he was run out of town there. And so he went further south down to Berea, and he got to Berea. And when the people of Thessalonica heard that things were going well in Berea, they went to Berea and ran him out of Berea. God's plan. All part of God's plan. Folks, God's plan is not all about us just having the warm fuzzies and everything going well, right? In the midst of all of the challenges, all of the joys, all of the complexities of life, God is accomplishing divine purposes. And so now you have this church in Thessalonica. Paul's gone, and his heart aches for these people. Because he's wondering. You know, I mean, it's not like today where you can text back and forth. How's it going? Anybody get beat up today? Maintaining your faith? Thessalonica, city, probably a couple hundred thousand, and many that opposed the gospel. And so he doesn't hear, his heart, he's praying. He's praying that those new believers would be steadfast in the faith. Finally, sends Timothy and receives a report back. Praise the Lord. The people in Thessalonica, those few believers, have really gotten a hold of the truth and is profoundly impacting their lives. In the midst of incredible opposition, they are growing in the faith and their lives are impacting other people, not only in Thessalonica, but even well beyond. In fact, I want to just read, if you're in 1 Thessalonians, we're just going to progress through a few verses to help you understand the commendations that the apostle gives to these people in Thessalonica, the believers. So if you're in 1 Thessalonians, we'll begin in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Three characteristics, beautiful characteristics of these believers. Work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. And then it says, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And then verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. So the Thessalonian believers were mimicking the testimony of the Apostle Paul and his fellow workers, also imitating the Lord. In the men's retreat, we talked about that folks, as Christians, we're imitating other believers who are sincerely pursuing the Lord, and in doing that, we're also obviously seeking to imitate the Lord. And other people, this whole question of, is your life pleasing to the Lord? If your life is pleasing to the Lord, then other people ought to be able to follow you into your home, and your life in your home, and your testimony is as consistent as it is when you walk in the doors of this church. They ought to be able to hear how you interact with your children, and children how you interact with your parents, and see that the Lord is in this home. They ought to be able to follow you to school or into your neighborhoods and see that your testimony in your neighborhood is just as consistent as it is anywhere else. They ought to be able to follow you to work and see that same thing and see the reality of Christ in you. That testimony of your life should be prevalent in every respect. And so here they'd become imitators of the Apostle Paul and of the Lord, receiving the word in much tribulation, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit. It says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia, and not just there in Thessalonica. And it's not that they necessarily were traveling. maybe some of that, but some of it was just the fact that their testimonies were so powerful, how God had transformed their lives, that people were giving reports of their faith all over. And then as it continues on, it says, also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. Verse 9, they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Picture of repentance, that for those who come to faith, you turn away from the things of the world. But you guys, it is so, so important to understand that Christianity is not simply avoiding doing bad things. Christianity is turning from those things of this world, and then it is intentionally and intensely pursuing righteousness. See, I think a lot of people think that Christianity is simply not doing the bad things that the other people are doing, but that's not true. Christianity is turning from those things, but then it's pursuing righteousness. To turn from those things and not to pursue righteousness is rebellion. That is not God's way. Those go hand in hand, and you see that reflected here. And then it says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So they're living in anticipation of the future. If you go to chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. And I'll tell you what, I am deeply, deeply concerned about a Christian community or culture that says, yeah, this is God's Word. I mean, would you say this is God's word? Do you believe this is authoritative? Do you believe that this is God's wisdom imparted to you? Okay, at least two of you, praise the Lord. You guys, we live in a Christian culture that will say that, but then in the very same breath will say, yeah, I just can't seem to find time to study it. That is a lie. That is an absolute blatant lie, deception of Satan. You are kidding yourself. That is not true. Now, you may not have time, but it's not because there's not time. It's because there are other things that are vastly more important to you. They are vastly more important to you. Because I'm telling you, we do what we want to do. And you guys, it's not as though somebody else is establishing your priorities. You determine how many events you're going to be involved in. You determine how many places you're going to run. You determine how many hobbies you're going to... You determine so much of your life. You determine how long you sleep and when you get up. You guys, people don't spend time in this Word because I don't believe they receive it as the Word of God. Truly, the living God. We are desperate people for God's wisdom, and it's right here. And our Lord says, you receive it as the word of God, then you want his wisdom. He says, you search for this for hidden treasure. Proverbs 2 is so powerful. You want it more than anything else in this life, and God will give you his wisdom. But folks, he says, you need to study. And these people received it as God's wisdom. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 5, it says, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now Timothy has come. He's come to us from you, and he's brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. And I just think that's a beautiful testimony of Paul, that he didn't care what kind of misery he's going out through, that when he looked and he saw God work in other people's life, he just so delighted in that. It's not about how hard my life is. It's really not. It's really not about what rock endures or doesn't endure or what you do. It's really about what God does through his word and to what extent he allows me to be a part of that. And I have that joy of seeing people come to faith and watch Christians grow and become all. You guys, that should be the delight of my life in that process of serving God. When Paul comes to 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 9 and following, he prays for these believers in Thessalonica. He prays for them. And he begins with thanksgiving in verse 9 when he says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoiced before our God on your account?" His prayer of thanksgiving and the joy that he has in his heart because of what God is doing is just overwhelming. I think oftentimes when, as believers, we just get consumed with our life and we fail to really engage in ministry and love people and be a part of God's plan and serving people, that it's easy to get so self-focused that we lose the joy of Christianity. The privilege of Christianity is in the midst of all of those things that go on in our life, we're so intensely loving and serving and ministering to other people that regardless of all of the stuff that we have to deal with in life, we can always look and see what God is doing. And see, Paul was exceedingly blessed by that and thankful to God for all that was taking place. He prays in verse 10 for them, for their need to continue to grow in faith as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Not one of us has perfect faith, right? I mean, we struggle. You know, you can go along, things are going, and all of a sudden, you know, there can be those struggles. But Paul understood that we help each other to grow, and he's praying, and he wants to be a part of that in helping these believers continue to grow and develop in their faith. And while there's great things going on there in Thessalonica, he prays that their love would continue to increase. In verses 11 and 12, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." And we'll talk about that in a few moments, that God's desire is not only that we love one another, but we constantly grow in our love for one another. And then in verse 13, it says, "So that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." You know, that desire that they would just become so well grounded that their faith would continue to grow, that their life would demonstrate that righteousness that is pleasing to God. And that brings us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." Now, I want you to think about this, because Paul is extremely grateful for this church, and he's grateful for all that has been taking place in the lives of these believers. You, folks, their testimony has gone out through all the land. They're enduring in the midst of great persecution. And Paul has commended them, and he's prayed for them. But when it comes to verse 4, he makes sure they understand that it's not time to slow down, plateau, be satisfied with where things are at. "Finally," he says, that is, "what is remaining in view of what I've just been praying and talking about, in view of the love and holiness which we need to have in this life, now I'm going to give you a word of encouragement or exhortation." When he says, "Finally then, brethren, we request," that is, we ask of you, but it can also mean we beg you. We urge you. Listen. Listen. We all know how many times you can walk out of service and you hear and you, in your heart you're convicted and you say, "Man, Lord, priorities and kind of, you know," and you can walk right out the door, and what can so easily happen? I'm guessing we've all been there. Right? Walk out and out of sight, out of mind, and life goes on. No, I need to change, but never stop long enough to say, "God, help me begin taking the steps to become who you want me to be." So the Apostle Paul is simply, I'm begging you, I'm urging you to listen. And he says, "We request and exhort you," that is, beseech you, with a stronger force, if you will, request and exhort, please, please listen. And then he says, in the Lord Jesus. Request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. Folks, this is really, it's not about Rocky. It's not about Chris. It's not about Grace Community. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who perfectly lived on this earth, willingly went to a cross, willingly received the wrath of his own father. His own father willingly poured out his wrath upon his perfect son to pay for my sin. Every single one. See, Paul's passion is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and how you and I ought to respond to him. And so he requests and exhorts him in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you have received from us, instruction is really, that word is put in there to just help us understand what the author intends. But essentially, just as you have received from us, as we have given to you, and obviously that is the instruction on how you ought to walk and please God. How you ought to walk and please God. That is, when he speaks of the walk, it's that pattern of life. How God wants you to live out your life. Again, we live in a culture that wants to compartmentalize, if you will. You know, we have our Christianity, and we have our life. We have our church, and then we have our social. And oftentimes those things are not totally integrated as they ought to be. How we ought to walk and please God. Just as you actually do walk. Isn't that, see, I like that. He said, I'm exhorting you. I'm requesting you to walk in a certain way. And then he says, just as you do. You are walking that way. I don't expect, I'm talking to people that are saying, I don't want to follow Jesus. I hate that. I don't even know why I'm here. I expect you're here because you want to. You desire to love God and to please him. And he says, and he's speaking to those who love him, who love the Lord. And he says, but listen, you need to excel still more. That word excel is to superabound. It's to constantly go above and beyond. You know, in Galatians chapter 1, as it relates to pleasing the Lord, the Apostle Paul says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If I was trying to please men, I can't be a bondservant of Christ. You can't have it both ways. You want to please God? You're not going to be able to please people. And Paul speaks this in relationship to the gospel. That is, he's telling people the gospel and people hate him. You know, a lot of times I think that we don't tell people the gospel because we're afraid of the response. Paul was more concerned about communicating the gospel than he was about how people might respond to him. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. In 2 Timothy 2:4, it says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. You know, don't you think that a lot of the things that get in the way that we struggle with as far as priorities has a lot to do with just the level of activity, the number of things that we get involved in and committed to? And I'm going to talk about things, but I'm really not saying that they're sinful. They're choices that we make. And it can be whether it's with athletics or with music or hobbies. I mean, there's just a lot of good things. I mean, things that are not inherently wrong that are available to us. The problem comes in when we get so committed to so many of those things, then our time is what? It's used up. Our time is just used up. And because our time is used up, then we say, oh, I don't have time to really maintain the spiritual priorities that God has commanded of me, that God desires if I'm going to live a life pleasing to Him. And so when he says, relating to the soldier, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier, I think we have to understand that in some respect, there are some things that we have to determine whether we're going to be involved or not, or how much. And, you know, each individual has to determine how that is, you know. I mean, based on your family situation, life, and work, I mean, there are all of those things, but you have to weigh that out. I would just encourage you to make sure you weigh that out in relationship to your spiritual priorities, because I think often what happens is we simply make commitment, 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 and it defaults to, sorry, God, don't have time. And so much better on the front end, or even if you're in the middle of it, to step back and say, you know, we need to evaluate all of this. This is not working. And it's not that these elements in and of themselves are sinful. It's just that because of what we've created here, how could we possibly maintain spiritual priorities because of the complexity now of our schedule and the demands that we create? So, I mean, we just have to weigh those out individually and personally before the Lord to make sure that we're able to maintain the spiritual focus that we need. Well, when he says to excel still more, it means to superabound, to be in excess, really to overflow. And to illustrate that, let me share some ways we can kind of maintain that it would not be excelling. Okay, how many of you in school? Okay, I don't miss that, but do good, work hard, okay? I mean, we all, you know, we have to work through some of that, and some of you are excellent students. I'm guessing we have some students in here that might even be that 4.0. I mean, you just really nail it. And then I'm suspecting there's a few of you that it's a bit of a struggle. It's just a bit of a struggle. Have you ever had this thought? Okay, I've got this grade right now. So on this test, if all I get is a 72, I'll still be okay with a B minus. You ever go there? You know, you're just kind of, where do we, you know, and you kind of try to calculate things out, and you're just trying to, you know, hit that margin and hopefully make sure that it all works out. Well, we would not call that excelling. Okay? That is not excelling. Okay, and you know, you can do it on the job, guys. You can know that what's demanded of you at work, and you know that you just hit a certain level, and at least you're going to stay out of trouble, and so you can kind of hit this maintenance. But if you were to ask those that work around you, would they say that, yeah, this man gives everything, this lady gives everything? Well, you know, I mean, you know what it looks like when somebody super abounds, when they excel, when they're literally pouring their whole heart into things. Well, I suspect that a lot of people are just trying to hit that margin with God. I mean, I want to go to heaven. But you know, when God talks about Christianity, He does focus on heaven for those who have come to faith, that hope that we have, but it's vastly bigger than that. His initial focus is primarily upon the reality of our sin, the price that He paid so that you and I could have forgiveness. He makes it really abundantly clear that when we come to faith in Him, we're His children, and He says we're no longer our own. We're His. We've been bought with a price. Our life is no longer supposed to be about ourselves, period. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's a scary thing when you start playing games, living on this margin with God, because there really is not a margin with God. You can manipulate people. Your boss, your parents, school teachers, you can play games like that with them, but we can never do that with God. We can never do that with God. You know how it is sometimes, life starts getting hard. Wow, I need to start reading my Bible again. Well, that's really not God's intent. Not that it can't be obviously valuable in the midst of the trials of life, but the intent is that we love His Word. Oh, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I treasure Your commandments in my heart. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to Thy Word. You see, this it's not a margin. It's not a, I know I'm supposed to read my Bible every day, check the box off, I don't want to make God mad. It's that He is God Almighty, Creator. For the believer, our whole life is about Him. How we can honor and please Him. How by His grace we can excel still more. How can I love my wife more that I could present her to God holy and blameless? How can I bring my children up truly in the instruction and discipline of the Lord? Young people, I talk to young people all the time. And they'll come in, well, I'm having struggles with my parents. Well, it's not like they don't understand what the Scriptures say. Honor and obey. How hard is that to understand? But nothing. Do it. Submit your heart to God and please Him. Just please Him. It's not about you. It's not about whether you can go out on Friday night. It's not about whether you can be with your friends. It's not about you. If you're in Christ, it's about His glory. It's about His honor reflected in your life, whether life is fair or unfair. In fact, frankly, when life is unfair, that presents a much better opportunity for a godly testimony. Because when life's not going your way and you continue to respond and honor the Lord, man, is that a testimony? That person really, truly wants to please God. They truly believe in God. And so it's not hitting margins when we come to Christianity. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees, Matthew 5:20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And see, they were just trying to put on this righteousness. I love God, I want to honor Him. You guys, it's a whole lot easier to say I love God than it is to live out that love. It's easy to say I'm a Christian, but Christianity is dying to self and living for our Lord. It's internal. I mean, it's truly, it's internal. It's that God has so changed my heart that I love Him. And I don't love Him perfectly, for which I am ashamed. And you don't love Him perfectly. But folks, we all ought to be ashamed of that and say, oh God, help me day by day to love and please You more. Not just try to make You part of my life, but all of my life. See, what we believe is clearly demonstrated in how we live. We can say whatever we want, but what we truly believe is clearly demonstrated in the priorities of our life. As we consider the Scriptures, this word excel still more is used in a number of passages, and I would like to share a few of those with you. To excel still more or to superabound. In Romans 15:13, the Apostle Paul says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you may abound in hope. The beauty of Christianity, even as we see with the Thessalonians, is that they receive the word in much tribulation. Okay, the persecution is immense. And then it says, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. See, that's the beauty of biblical Christianity. Y'all, we could go through really, really deep waters, and those deep waters can bring heartache and tears and sorrow. But even in the midst of those things, for those whose hope is founded on the cross, you have joy. You have hope. You have a foundation. Your life is not all about here. This is simply part of what we're anticipating. in the future, the progression towards that future. In 1 Corinthians 14:12, it says, so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Now, if you recall in Corinth, they were struggling with spiritual gifts. You know, look at me, look at me. And he said, no. God is gifted. 1 Peter makes it real clear. God has gifted every person who is in Christ, and he's gifted you for the purpose of serving within the body of Christ. And so he says, abound, superabound for the edification of the church. Every single one of us in Christ ought to be coming to church and in connecting with people in the church with a desire to help one another grow in the faith. To help one another grow and just be focused on loving God and loving people. Endurance in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, to superabound, to excel in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You guys ever been in the church and life's been difficult in the church? I hear that happen sometimes. If you've been in the church any length of time, there are challenges. There are challenges. You ever think, I just want to quit, I want to give it? I can remember the first ministry I went into, I was absolutely shocked. I was absolutely shocked. I was 22. I walked out of that church and said, I'm not serving in a church again. That's crazy. Well, God convicted me and brought other people into my life to help me to understand, Rock, the church is ordained by God to accomplish his work. Sinners, difficult, but to give up, that's foolishness. We are to always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that that work is not in vain. It may be through difficulty, it may be through heartache, but God is working. It's not my place to make a judgment on that. God says he will keep his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. I just need to be a part, be faithful. Abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that that work's not in vain in the Lord. Abound in giving in 2 Corinthians 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed. That is the abundance and the wealth of their liberality. Now, you guys, that can be money, that can be time, that can be resources. But the point of it is that for these believers who are struggling, in the midst of their struggling, they're seeking to be an encouragement and to help and to minister to others. Earlier I mentioned the love that we're to have for one another in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. In chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. And so there's not a place to slow down. There's not a place to pull back. And in fact, he doesn't even say anything about, well, if they don't receive your love, or if they don't love you in return. He doesn't even go there. Boy, it's so easy to get into that gaminess, isn't it? Well, they said, he said, he said. God just said, love. I mean, what were you like when God saved you? Well, God's description, you were unholy, helpless. You were his enemies, he says. You were his enemy. I was his enemy. We don't like to think of ourselves that way. But that's exactly how God describes us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, I've thought often recently about our Lord on the cross when they were telling him, they were mocking him. They're just mocking him. My life mocks him when I just carelessly sin. We know that. You know that. They're mocking him on the cross. If you are the Christ, save yourself. If you are the Christ, come off the cross and show us. And you guys, he could have done it. And if he'd have come off that cross, he would have condemned every single one of them to hell. because then there would be no hope for any of us. So he stayed on that cross so that he could save the very people that mock him. It's just amazing. And so when God speaks of love, folks, I mean, he said, you superabound in love for each other. Don't get into all of the games that the world plays. Just love people. And if they don't love you in return, he has all the bases covered. If they're your enemy, then you don't have to worry about it. No. He says, love your enemies. Anybody can love their friends. So it doesn't matter. Love, superabound in love for one another. In chapter 4, verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. That's interesting. It's just a reminder. You and I, we know what God has said, right? We know what God desires for those who are his children. He's not made that difficult to understand. We know. And in light of the fact that we know the commandments, we know that it's the Lord Jesus who has imparted these commandments, our response then must be to willingly, gladly, with great intensity and passion and discipline, bring our lives in submission to them. Our whole life, the whole of our life, from morning to night to morning to night, ought to be about how can I please him? How can I please him? How can I superabound? How can I excel? Now, I mean, this passage in my mind takes a bit of an unusual turn at this point. Okay, the progression has been, is Paul has been commending this church. He's received a report back that is very, very encouraging. And he's commended how they've received the Word of God. He's commended how the testimony, the gospel has gone forth from their lives. Now, he's really commended their faithfulness and their growth. Of course, he's prayed because, I mean, every church has its challenges, everyone. And he's prayed concerning continuing to grow in the faith and to be holy and blameless and all of those things that are important. But even in verse 1, he said, this is how you do walk. And then he says, excel still more. And you know that this is from the Lord. You know this is what the Lord would have. And then the next verse, the next series of verses, kind of rock you a little bit, because he goes from all of this to saying, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is that you're set apart, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, you guys, that's an interesting turn right there. Now, you have to understand that the culture was a very pagan, godless culture. It's a very immoral culture. And so the pressures all around would be to fall into sexual sin, to immorality. And so here, as Paul is speaking to these folks who are walking with Christ, who are growing, who are a testimony, all of a sudden, it's like he slams the brakes on to remind them that they live in an exceedingly pagan and immoral culture. Here we are again, right? For your sakes, for mine as well, I won't take time to talk statistics. But the absolutely rampant immorality in our culture is tragic. It is tragic. The accessibility of things that are so inappropriate, so godless, are readily available to virtually anybody at any age. And the reality is, the problems that we deal with in counseling are falling into younger and younger and younger ages. It is tragic. But isn't it the enemy's way to detract us or distract us with things that so dishonor God and so ruin our testimony? My son's a youth pastor in a church in Colorado. And his pastor was having a good influence, helpful influence in my son's life. My son's serving there, and the neat things going on in the church. And then the man made some very bad decisions. Disqualified from ministry. You have any idea what that does in the life of a church? But this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you are to be set apart. And when he says you're to be set apart, he means you are to be set apart for that which is holy. It says that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. We're not to look like the unbeliever. We're not to act like the unbeliever. We're not to participate in things like the unbeliever. It says, no man is to transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. God has not called us for impurity, but in sanctification, folks. I meet often with folks who come in who are struggling with moral failure. It's most likely that there are folks in here that are struggling with these issues. And you know, as believers, it is absolutely true that God forgives sin, and God can bring us into that right relationship, and God can help us to focus and set our minds, and he provides the resource so that we can set our minds on the things of God and not allow these horrible things that have come into our mind to continue to dominate and control our minds. At the same time, let me say that when there's sin that abounds in such a way, you and I as believers ought to take every precaution we can possibly take to protect our own minds and hearts and to protect those that we know and love. That is, our kids, our family members, and our church. We ought to do everything we can to help each other to make sure that we set a course that's pleasing to the Lord. I often read this passage to those who struggle, especially if they come back on numerous occasions with struggles. In Ephesians 5, verse 1 and following, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, I was telling the men, if you want to memorize a verse, you know, that just kind of set a life verse, memorize that one. It's really short. And in fact, if you really just need to memorize a little bit to start out, I mean, you can do that, and it would be helpful because it's you could just get four words, and it would probably be most helpful when it says, be imitators of God. I mean, is that not just huge? The imitators of God. And then it says, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, that's interesting. The focus there is a person who is pursuing a pattern of willful sin. A person who pursues these things. On occasion, I've had somebody come in and say, well, I just can't help it. I said, if you can't help it, you're not in Christ. Because Christ gives the resources, and I'm happy to help. To help you understand how to use God's resources to get victory and to maintain victory, because God obviously doesn't want us to live in a careless, willful pattern of sin. But if you just come in and say, well, I just can't help it, and you know, this is just the way my life is, then you have to understand that God says no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater. That is, when he says who is an idolater, that is the pattern of their life. They have allowed that God to replace the God of creation. They don't understand salvation then. They don't understand God's provision in Christ and the victory that he offers. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. It says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And that's, again, brings us right back to where we started. Does your life please the Lord? And I have to ask myself that. And frankly, let me just be really honest. You guys, we all struggle with that in this life. I struggle with that, and you will. You know, you say, Lord, help me to do that, and you kind of get going, and you know how it is. All of a sudden, your priorities are out, and all of a sudden, you're not thinking right, and you say, Lord, help me to get back. I mean, it's a constant struggle. And none of us will get it perfect, but we all, as believers, ought to be pursuing it with everything that is in us. With everything that is in us. We, you know, it's like we have five grandchildren. Oldest one is 4.5. Man, we have a blast. And Peter, 4.5 years old, he calls me Dado. My wife's heritage is Bulgarian. And you know, he loves to be with his Dado. We have Dado's special day. And I mean, when we came here to be gone for a week, because he lives a mile down the road, he just cried. Gone for a week. I want to have my Dado time. And you know, we get together and he wants to please me. He really does. And he'll do special little things to try to please me and you know, holding his hand and walking, and he wants to talk. You know, it's just so precious. That's how we need to be with God. We have a relationship with God, the Creator, the one who knows us better than anything. And as a child, we ought to want to please him and to love him and to serve him. And then those things that we know are not pleasing to him, those sinful things, we ought to want to learn to hate them more and more and more, that we could walk in a way that's pleasing. If you're here today and you're struggling with sinful patterns, the best thing is not to do hide them. It's to find somebody, pastor, one of the elders here, get with them and let them help you. God provides victory, but you may well need some help and encouragement. So get that help and encouragement. I, by God's grace, I have the blessing to see many folks gain victory over very difficult patterns of sin. So don't hide it. Get help and then learn to gain victory and honor the Lord. Praise him. And then as Christians, if you're here as a believer, in both of those can be Christians, by the way. You can be struggling with those sins and be in Christ, but get help so that you don't create a pattern of sin that gets worse and worse. But for those that are here, and really that's not your issue, I would just commend you, superabound. Love more, serve more, enjoy God's word more, honor him more, abound in every way. And what a delight it will be, won't it, when we take our last breath on this earth completely exhausted for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this time. Thanks for your word. Thanks for this church, for Chris and the leaders in this church and their desire to love you and to love your word and to proclaim it. Might you continue to bless this church, that it would grow in the faith, that it would be a living testimony in this community of what it means to know you in truth. Lord, I pray that as a result of the testimony of the individuals in this church corporately, that many would come to know you in the days ahead for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.